Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Jesus is teaching the crowds gathered around him in many parables. We read, Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let them hear." Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of our God. When you go to your local home improvement store of choice, whether that's Lowe's or Home Depot or maybe even Walmart, there are many things that are kept under lock and key, right? Particularly batteries and power tools, sometimes particularly small drill bits. Those kinds of things, you need to find a clerk or an associate to help you unlock the case so that you can get what you need. But that's not the case with seeds, right? It would be really strange to go into Lowe's or Home Depot or Walmart and tell them, hey, I'm looking for tomato seeds, and them to tell you, well, I need to go get my manager because they're locked away in a vault. But in Fort Collins, Colorado, that's exactly where seeds are kept. On Colorado State University's campus, there are more than 850,000 plant seeds and materials that are currently being kept safe in sub-zero cooler rooms within a catastrophe-ready facility. From our viewpoint, it seems like overkill. A lot of time, treasures, and talents are being invested in these seeds. But we only have that view because these seeds are so readily available to us right now. Seeds may not look like much, but they are critical for life. In fact, that's part of God's design for creation. Remember, on the third day, God said, let the land produce vegetation. And he specifically mentions that the plants would be seed-bearing and that the trees in the land would bear fruit with seed in them according to their various kinds so that they would propagate and continue to spread on the face of the earth. And they did, and God saw that it was good. Jesus also saw that vegetation, plants, and trees were a good place to teach people about the kingdom of God. So many of Jesus's most famous parables involve plants, especially fields of crops, vineyards, and trees that produce good and bad fruit. This very chapter began with Jesus's most famous parable about plants, the four kinds of soil, the hard path, the thin, rocky soil, the thorny ground, and the good dirt. There's another parable about the weeds and the wheat and how they are nearly indistinguishable from one another until it's time for the harvest. Each of these parables serves as kind of a warning to us about the fact that God's kingdom will experience challenges and frustrations. Just as God's creation has been subject to frustration because of sin, so God's kingdom face obstacles in this world because of sin. No one needs to sow weeds for them to multiply and to flourish, and in the same way, no one needs to advocate for sin for it to multiply and flourish. But the parable that we have here in Mark chapter 4, or rather the parables, are far more inspiring and encouraging. The first is about the farmer and his seed. Jesus here is emphasizing the power of that seed. All the man did was throw it on the ground. He didn't give it any commands. He didn't give it the finest of conditions. He can't even explain how it all happens, but it grows all by itself in stages, just as God had designed it. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. Finally, it reaches its destiny, its objective, and it produces ripe grain so that it may be harvested and benefit the farmer. The second parable is about a particular seed, the mustard seed. Renowned for its smallness, Jesus reminds the people what happens as it grows. It becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that even the birds can nest in it. So what's the point? Well, over and over again, the scriptures compare the word of God to a seed. In fact, in the parable just before this, Jesus told us that the seed represented the word of God. This correlation between God's word and a seed is so well known that Peter, James, and Paul all use it with almost little explanation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of his work among the Corinthians, saying, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Peter says that believers have been born again through the imperishable seed, the living and enduring word of God. And James implores us to humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, which can save you, so that you might become a kind of first fruits of all that God created. You cannot read the scriptures and not connect the dots between the seed and the word of God, but we must understand why God speaks in this way, why all these writers of the scriptures make this connection. Consider for a moment what it takes to grow something good. You need proper soil, water, sunlight, and the right temperature. All of this is what makes up what we call ideal conditions. But even with these ideal conditions, we still need the seed. With ideal conditions and without the seed, nothing but weeds are going to grow. At the same time, conditions are almost never ideal. Sometimes the soil is too thick or too thin. Sometimes the water comes all at once or not at all. The sun can shine too much, and the temperature can fluctuate wildly from day to night and week to week. Yet even under these less than ideal conditions, a seed will still germinate and grow and often reach its goal. The soil doesn't have to be perfect. The water can be unreliable. The sunlight can be spotty. The weather can be unseasonable, and the seed can still survive and even thrive. Ideal conditions produce nothing without the seed, but the seed can still grow in less than ideal conditions because the seed has power. And that's what makes the seed so precious to the farmer. He doesn't purposefully put it in tough spots, but he knows that without it, he's got nothing. Don't you see that we're in a similar spot with the Word of God? What we have here in God's word is powerful. In ideal conditions, the fields would quickly fill up with ripe grain, but conditions are never ideal in this world. And sometimes, because it feels like the deck is stacked against us, we diminish the power of the word of God in our minds. We underestimate the power of what God has placed in our hands. We get so fixated on what is not ideal that we leave the seeds tucked in their packet, in our pocket, waiting for this ideal day or moment that may never come. And it's not hard for us to do, right? Survey the world around you, and you'll find a prevailing culture that despises everything that God has said and Christ has done. Our world glories in what it should be ashamed of. It boasts of pride and love without the slightest hint of self-awareness or irony or even the dimmest understanding of what sin really is. What can a word do among people whose hearts are so hard? Then we look around our own communities and our loved ones, and we see problems and complications and troubles. There are people who are sick and sad and suffering, neighbors who are perplexed and frustrated by the many problems that plague us, loved ones who are worried about their future. What can a word do for someone who is battling chronic ailments and terminal diseases? What can a word do for those who have tragically lost loved ones? What can a word do for someone who is anxious and worried about so many things? In so many of these moments, words feel trite and empty, cliched and stale, hackneyed and uninspiring, powerless and purposeless. Sometimes we even leave the house of God feeling like the word of God is something less than as advertised. God tells us that his word is living and active, but to our ears, perhaps it has become worn out and tired. Sometimes we treat our heavenly Father as we do earthly fathers. Dad, we've heard this 1,000 times before. Maybe it's inspiring and thought-provoking for other people, but not for us, not anymore. And this is where Jesus' warning in between these three parables serves us well. If anyone has ears, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Jesus wants us to see the one that recognizes what a great treasure he has in God's word will be given more treasures. But the one who thinks nothing of this word, even what they have will be taken from them. See, Jesus wants us to see the powerful gift that we have in God's word. It may start out small. At first glance, it may be anything but impressive, but it is embedded with unrivaled power. It is designed and destined to be productive. This is what the prophet Isaiah said when he said that God's word always accomplishes what God desires and achieves the purposes for which God has sent it. Jesus wants us to see that the word is embedded with unrivaled power. It is designed and destined to be productive. And this idea that runs the course of these parables is not some platitude that Jesus placed before the people because it sounded good. He lived it. Consider Satan's first temptation in the wilderness. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil came and tempted hungry Jesus to use his unrivaled divine power to turn stones into bread to feed his belly. In that moment, Jesus did not say, "I'm not really that hungry." Rather, he recalibrated the matter around his relationship with his heavenly Father, recognizing that a full plate doesn't mean a full life, and an empty stomach doesn't mean an empty life. We are more than our stomachs. This is what he means when he says, "Man was not meant to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus lived this. This is why over and over again we hear Jesus quoting the scriptures. He repeats the words of Moses and David, the prophecies of Isaiah, and points to the life of Jonah. These weren't fanciful stories to Jesus or mere historical records. These were not even the sayings of wise men. No, Jesus recognized that the grass withers and the flowers fall, and the wise sayings of mere mortals would be just like those plants. But no, these were the words of God himself, and as such, they would endure forever. This is why Christ committed himself to study the scriptures, even as a young man. This is why Christ committed himself to being in the house of God, even though he already knew what it said. God's word dwelled richly in Christ, which makes sense. Because the Apostle John describes Jesus as the Word made flesh, because Christ came to be and do everything that the Scriptures promise. And this is why when his enemies attacked him, he relied upon the power of the Scriptures. He invited them to compare his life with the Ten Commandments. He showed them in the Word of God how he had come to be the Messiah that God had been promising. He demonstrated through the Word of God that when they were rejecting him, that they were acting as builders, rejecting God's cornerstone, just as God said would happen. He wanted them to see that the scriptures were shining a light on him as their savior from sin, and even as he suffered and died, he continued to quote from the Holy Scriptures because no word from God can ever fail. Jesus relied upon the power of God's word. He built his life on it. And that should resonate with us. We may think that our world has stacked the deck against God's people, but can I ask you a question? Do you really think Jesus' world was that much better? Yet instead of waging a culture war against Rome or Jerusalem, Jesus spoke the powerful word of God to individuals. Instead of lobbying and politicking and picking up swords, he loved sinners, practiced humility, and wielded the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, day after day. We may think that the people around us have problems that the word just can't touch. They're sick and sad and suffering. And wasn't that true in Jesus' day, though? Yes, Jesus' words and touch and presence had the miraculous power to heal physically, but what did he tell us was the greater gift? Physical healing or the forgiveness of sins? Yes, the chronically ill may long to be healed, but they need to hear that Christ has come to set them free from their constant battle against their own sinful nature. Those facing a terminal diagnosis need to know that Christ has already defanged death for believers and overhauled it so that it has become the gateway to eternal life where pain and sadness are forever stripped away. Those who grieve can be comforted with the assurance that in heaven they will be eternally united with all those whom Christ is not ashamed to call brothers and sisters. Those who are anxious and worried about many things must be told that these thoughts are detrimental to them, to their physical and spiritual health. But more than that, that there is no reason to worry. Not merely because it's unproductive, but because God is in control. Once you know who God is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he promises he is yet to accomplish, you can rest. Once you know that God has counted every hair on your head, once you know that the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God is working out all things for your good and continues to do so to keep you close to himself, you can rest and sleep easy. This is the powerful word that God has given us. This is what gives us hope and comfort, direction and consolation in all kinds of situations. And just like a seed, it starts small. Think back, if you even can, to the very first day that you heard the word of God. Did you know it all at once? Did you know the power that had been planted in you that day? Of course not. You were told things about yourself that you could not fully appreciate yet. You were told marvelous things about your God that almost seemed unbelievable, things that were too wonderful for you, things that you could not possibly have understood or appreciated. Until much later. Even now, there are things that you have read and learned and heard that are still yet to bear fruit too, but they will. And not just in you, but through you, in those you share this powerful word with. With today being Father's Day, it's appropriate that we recognize how God has positioned one of the more powerful and influential voices in this world. Our world easily recognizes, though usually in the negative sense, the power and influence of dads. They understand that what a father says, and even what he doesn't say, can have a lifelong effect on his own kids. Dad, don't you see how God has positioned and equipped you? What you say matters. So don't you want to say something that does matter, share something that lasts, plant something that bears abundant and everlasting fruit? You can and you must. Keep planting the productive word of God in the fertile hearts and minds of your children, no matter how old they are. Rebuke them with clarity and confidence, knowing that what you are holding them to is exactly how their heavenly Father holds his own children close. Restore them with gentleness and patience. Teach them that they can never earn forgiveness, that it's always a gift of God. It's only through the hard-earned sacrifice of Christ that our sins are taken away. And then encourage them with zeal and unconditional love. Urge them to live lives that glorify God in all that they think, say, and do. Nothing could make a dad prouder than that. And then support them when they are weak. Point them to the rest that their Redeemer has earned for them. Direct them to the powerful promises of their God. Keep sharing with them the word of God that gives you the endurance and the direction to run the race that God has marked out for you, and remind them over and over again that you are a rich man because you have the seed of something special, something precious, the powerful and productive word of God. Amen.